Well, good morning to everyone. Such a beautiful Sabbath, or such a beautiful Pentecost day, a holy day. Outside is very beautiful, very enjoyable. I don't know if you, those words that we sung were quite inspiring. What will people find of us when we're gone? When we sift through the things that we've done in our lives, they're going to see those things, and what will people think of us? What example have we set? Today, I entitled my sermon this morning, Will You? Will You? This morning, let's review God's plan so far. We understand from the Passover and the days of unleavened bread that Christ is our Passover. And he represented that lamb which was killed in Egypt, whose blood was placed on the doorpost, and the death angel passed over the children of Israel. It was picturing that time when Christ would be the Passover. Christ paid the penalty for our sins and all of mankind. His reason is found back in Genesis 3, if you turn there, Genesis 3, 1 through 5. Christ already knew, as one of the God beings, that he would have to come and pay the penalty for all of mankind. Back in Genesis 3, verses 1 to 5, he knew as soon as Eve was deceived that he would have to come. Mankind had sinned. Now the serpent, in Genesis 3, 1 through 5, it says, Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, You shall not surely die. So Satan deceived Adam and Eve. And they rejected, they believed him, they rejected God's way of life, which led to sin, which led to the first murder. Let's look in Genesis 4, verses 6 through 9. Genesis 4, 6 through 9. Notice what it says here. Abel also brought of the firstborn of the flock and the fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering, for Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Down in verse 6, and it says, So the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door. It's just around the corner, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel in verse 8, and his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. So it was the first murder. Notice verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the world's been doing that ever since. Am I responsible for my neighbor? Do I care about him? God's way of life tells us that we should be capable of concerned about our neighbors. Cain wasn't concerned about his at all. Cain rejected God's way. He followed Satan, the god of this world. And you know what? Cain thought he was enlightened. He was way superior to everyone else. He was better than God. He could choose right and wrong for himself. The days of unleavened bread picturing removing sin from our lives. And we're to be constantly working on that. And which brings us to Pentecost, or in the Old Testament, the Feast of Weeks, which comes from counting 50 days from the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. The Feast of Weeks, or the barley harvest, was called the first fruits. We are first fruits. It was picturing those God called out of the world to be used by him. After Christ was ascended, 40 days after he rose from the grave, he promised something very special for each of us. It's found in Acts 1 and verse 4. We'll go to Acts 1, verse 4. Christ was he was resurrected. It was 3 days and three nights in the grave that he said would be the sign, the same sign that Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the fish when he rejected God and wouldn't go to Nineveh. But verse 4, he's risen and he talks to all his disciples during this period of time, and then he's going to ascend into heaven to be with his Father. We'll start in Acts 1, verse 4. And in being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, are you going to set up your kingdom now?" And notice his response. "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." Verse 8. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me." So that power was to do something for all of us. It wasn't just to help us grow, develop the character that he wants. We were to be witnesses for Christ, his way of life. We're to be setting that example that he wants. That's why I entitled it, "Will You?" Will you be that witnesses for him? It says, "Witnesses to me," Christ says. "In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up in the clouds and received him out of their sight. And while they stood fast looking upward into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And notice what they said to them. Who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up in heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." So we know he's going to come back, and the world is going to see him. We might be alive yet when that happens. We might not. But the time is growing shorter. We're getting closer to that time as the things that are prophesied in the prophets that God inspired. Well, what did they do after that? What were they doing? They were told to wait. What did they do then while they waited? Well, Judas Iscariot was the one, and he killed himself then. He betrayed Christ. And during that time, they picked Matthias to be the apostle to take his place. That's what they did in that time period of 10 days. Let's go to Acts 2 and verse 1 when the Holy Spirit comes. Acts 2 and verse 1. "Well, now on this day," it says, "when the day of Pentecost, that many years ago, had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." They did exactly what Christ said. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting." So could you imagine? Think of a tornado. They say it sounds like a freight train coming. Could you imagine the walls just shaking when the Holy Spirit came upon them? Maybe it didn't. I don't know. But just imagine a mighty rushing wind, or in the wintertime when the winds howl and the window panes shake and it feels like the house is shaking. It had to be something, because it says it was like a mighty rushing wind. That's what I imagine of a mighty rushing wind. "Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation upon heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speaking in his own language." That would have been quite a fate. Everyone being able to understand each other in their own language, because there was many people there. You can read about all the ones that are there in verse 9. You can read them for yourself. I always have trouble with names, so you can read them. They were from all over the known world. So just read them in verse 9, verse 10, and even in verse 11. They were scattered all over the place. So the Holy Spirit was given, and it was given with the power of God. It was given to them as a mighty rushing wind. Today, we're going to look at the effects of the Holy Spirit upon individuals in God's Word and the changes it made in their lives. And then we're going to draw some conclusions at the end. The first individual we're going to look at is Peter. And we'll go back to John. Let's go back to John 18, start in verse 10. John 18 and verse 10. So we're going to look at the effects of the Holy Spirit on individuals in God's Word and the changes that were made by that Holy Spirit upon those individuals. First one we'll look at is in John 18. We're going to look at Peter. We won't look at a whole lot of it because we're going to look at different ones. So these all probably get hungry after a bit and want to eat. So we don't want to keep you here too long. And I'm never a long speaker anyhow. Let's go to John 18 and verse 10. Here we see what happens at the trial of Jesus Christ, right before it took place. It says, "Then Simon, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off the right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, 'Put your sword away and put it back in its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?'" So there you see Peter. He's ready to strike and harm someone. Christ told him it wasn't his time. Put it away. Then the troops came and so forth. Let's drop down to verse 15. "And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple." And that disciple probably, as we read later, is John. Excuse me. "Now the disciples were known to his high priest and went to Jesus in the courtyard at the high priest. But Peter stood in the door outside. Then the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, 'You are not also one of the man's disciples, are you?'" Ask the question, "Aren't you one of those disciples?" And notice Peter's response. He said, "I am not." Very definite answer. Then he says, "Now the servant of the officer who had made the fire of the coals stood there, for it was cold outside, and they were warming themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself with them. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine, and Jesus answered him, 'I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues, in the temple, where the Jews always met, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me?' Christ said, 'Ask those who have heard me, but I have said to them, indeed they know what I said.'" So, why are you asking all these questions? You've seen what I did. I did it all openly and public, and the people that are here can testify to that. "And when he had said these things, and the officer who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, 'Do you answer the high priest like that?' And Jesus answered, 'If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?'" Then goes on, and let's drop down to verse 25. "Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself there by that fire," back there in verse 18. "And they said to him, 'You are not also one of his disciples, are you?' And he denied him, said, 'I'm not. Nope, not me. I never knew him. I don't know him at all.' One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter had cut off," so this was a relative of the gentleman he just cut off his ear and God healed it, "said, 'Did I not see you in the garden with him?' And Peter said again and denied him again. And immediately the rooster crowed." Christ, as you remember, Christ said, "Three times you'll deny me, and then the rooster will crow." And at this time of the year, the rooster crows about 5 o'clock at our house. So, you all need a rooster so you can get up in the morning. No, you don't even, when you get around a rooster and he crows a lot, you don't even hear him after a while. He's just one of those things that are in the background. You don't even hear him when he crows. Anyhow, so we see, now let's look at the effects that Peter, how he's changed by the Holy Spirit in Acts 2. Let's go to Acts 2 and verse 14. The Holy Spirit comes in, as we read a little bit before, in Acts 1. And we'll drop down to verse 14, Acts 2, 14. "And then Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words.'" So Peter's going to give a sermon. And he's full of that. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And so Peter speaks. This time he's speaking with confidence, and he's speaking to a large crowd. How large a crowd? Let's look in verse 41. Verse 41, if you drop to verse 41, said, "Then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls." So there was more than 3,000 in that crowd. Takes a lot to stand in front of a bunch of people and speak to them. At least it does for me, and I imagine it did for Peter. Now, some of you here probably can just stand up here and talk, and it doesn't bother you at all, which is great. But Peter had great confidence. He didn't seem to show that before. Then Peter gives a sermon and starts in verse 15. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, about 9 a.m. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Then he goes through and talks about the prophet Joel, about Christ coming. And let's drop down then to verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know. Him being delivered by the and determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put him to death. So he's telling those around him, this is what happened. You did it. You put him to death, just like all of our sins put him to death so he could pay that penalty. And then let's drop down to verse 32. So he's still giving this sermon. Peter's still giving this sermon. He's full of the Holy Spirit. He keeps going on. Let's go down to verse 32. Then Jesus, God, had raised up, of which you are all witnesses. So he's telling them that. Therefore, being exalted the right hand of God, so that's where he ascended to, and have received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. That's what was being given this day on Pentecost. He poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he has said to himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. So he's talking about Jesus Christ sitting at God's right hand. So the people were affected. Let's read verse 37 yet, and verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know surely that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. So Peter's speaking very powerful to them. He's not just tip-tapping around. He's speaking very plain to them. There's no qualms. Everybody understands. They can't sit there in the audience and say, I wonder what he's talking about. No, he's making it very plain. There's no excuse for them not to understand unless they don't want to. Verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? He spoke plain. He spoke with confidence. The Holy Spirit did that for him, helped him to do it. And then Peter tells them what they must do. Notice verse 38 and 39. And Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And you shall receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. You shall receive some of this, the same as we have here on the day of Pentecost. For the promise is to, notice who it's to. It's to you. It's to your children and to all who are far off. That's us, afar off, even those that he hasn't called yet. And that promise is to them as well. It's for all. It's not just for those or then. It's for now and it's the future as well. All afar off, as many as the Lord God will call. So we see that God the Father has to call us first and then we can go forward. The promise is even for today. God has to call upon their minds to understand. Now let's drop down to verse 40. We read 41 already. Then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrines and fellowship, and the breaking of bread and in prayer. So they were gung-ho. They stayed together. They had meals together. They talked to each other. They were like that principle of iron sharpening iron. They were doing that. They were talking. They were trying to understand as much as they could. Then the fear came upon every soul in verse 43, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who were believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided among all as anyone had needs. So continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread for those from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were saved. That was unity, as Justin was talking about. They were unified as one group. They went together. It wasn't like people scattering, going this way and that way. When they went forward, it was like one mass of bees going in one direction to get the honey. That's how they went. They did it together. Now Justin said, well, we wouldn't want to do that today. It's carnal nature would take over. Why not? God's Holy Spirit is within us. We should be able to do that. We should be growing. We shouldn't have that carnal nature. We should go forward. That doesn't mean we should. But we should work as one unit and go forward and preach this gospel that God wants us to preach. That's what the day of Pentecost is all about. Now, Peter did more miraculous things. In chapter 3, there was a gentleman who was at the temple gate, and he was lame from birth. And Peter says in verse 3, when he sees him, chapter 3, verse 3, who seeing Peter and John, see, they were both there, about to go into temple, asked for alms, and fixed his eyes on him, which John, Peter said, look at us. So they said, he just asked, they walked past. You can imagine a beggar, I don't know if you've seen them already, I'm sure you have in the cities I've seen them, asking for something to eat or other places. Sometimes they don't even look at you, they just ask, they have their head down, could you give me something to eat? Whether they want something to eat or not, they want money or whatever. But this is the way the gentleman probably did. He probably had his head down and said, will you give me something so I can keep going? I don't have any, I'm a beggar. I can't walk. I can't do anything. Notice what Peter said. Look at us. So look at me in the eyes. That's what he said. Look at me in the eyes, Peter and John said. And then he says, so he gave them his attention, he expecting to receive something from them, some kind of money or something. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, raise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he leaped and stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising him, praising God, and they knew that it was he who sat begging begging for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's Great Amaze. So, the Holy Spirit, Christ, was the one who healed him through Peter and John. Then Peter gives a second sermon. Starts in chapter 3 of chapter 12. We'll just read. It says, so when Peter saw all these people coming around, he responded, men in Israel, why do you marvel at this? He asked the question to them again. Or why look so intensely at us, as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? He didn't take any credit for it. It was human nature wasn't there. He said, God was the one that did it. It wasn't me. It's God's Spirit working through us. And then he gives a whole sermon, another sermon. Let's drop down to verse 17. We'll just pick a few things about Peter. Verse 17 in chapter 3. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance. So he's referring to the children of Israel and how they crucified Christ. As he says about before that, it's taken to Pilate and so forth. And when Christ was crucified, he says, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance and did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ would suffer, he has thus been fulfilled. Then he says to them the same thing he said in his other sermon, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out so that the time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. So we are still waiting for that time, aren't we, for Christ's return. May it come soon. The world around us is not so hot right now. It seems to be getting worse all the time. Just sad things take place. And we need God's kingdom. Let's read verse 22. Of chapter 3. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up from you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things whatever he says to do. So we see Peter really changed. And we see that Moses talked about when Christ would come. So we see that Peter really changed. The Holy Spirit really affected him greatly. Now let's look at another individual that it really affected. Let's look at Moses. Let's go back to Exodus 3, verses 1 through 6. We'll see, and we'll look at another, how the Holy Spirit affected another individual. Now, we won't go through a whole lot of Moses because he can go through how many chapters. We'll be here all day. Anyhow, we'll summarize it quite a bit. Let's go to Exodus 2, verse 15. So we know that he was a Hebrew born. He was a son at that time in Egypt. They were killing the firstborn son, so his mother put him in the river. He was 3 months old, was floating down the Nile. Of course, she probably put him in so that he would float right past the Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter sees him, has compassion on him. Probably God influenced her. She takes him out. He's raised by the court of the Pharaohs, and he's taught with education. He's given great education for leadership. He could have been a Pharaoh himself, although he really wasn't. And then in verse 15, it says, when Pharaoh heard of the matter, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the face of the Pharaoh. So what did he do? He saw one of his fellow human Hebrews being punished, whipped badly, and he killed that taskmaster. That's what he did. And so Moses flees. Let's go to Exodus 3 and verse 1 to 6. And where does he go to? He goes to, in verse chapter 3 of Exodus, verse 1 to 3, it says, now Moses was tending the flocks of Jethro, his father-in-law, and the priest of Midian. So that's where he went. And he led the flocks to the back of the desert and came to Hebron, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was never consumed. Now, I burn a lot of fire. I burn wood in the winter. Every time I burn it, there's nothing left but ashes. So that was quite a sight. And Moses realized it, and he turned. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see in verse 3 this great sight, why the bush does not burn. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then he said, do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. So that was Moses' calling. He was called. God's going to use him. That was his calling. God put the bush there, and Moses was called. He was attracted to it, and he listened to what God had to say. Let's drop down to verse 13 and 15 of the same chapter. Of course, he tells him he's going back to Egypt, going to go there and take the children of Israel and free them with God's intervention. Notice what he says to him in verse 13 of chapter 3. Then Moses said to God, and indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your father sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? And what shall I say to them? And God said to him, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of the fathers of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial to all generations. And as you've probably studied, you can come up that the I Am is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the same individual. So he returns to Egypt. Of course, there's 10 plagues. And in Exodus 12, you can look about the plagues. And the Passover comes in Exodus 12. You can just write that down. Exodus 12 is the Passover. They slaughter the lambs. Put the blood on the doorpost. You all know that. Exodus 14, you get to the Red Sea. They come out of Egypt after that. Go up with great split. They take a lot of spoils from Egypt. Exodus 14, they get to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's right behind them. And God says, go forward. Tell them to go forward. He opens the Red Sea, and they pass through. God performs a great and marvelous miracle. Well, then they get to Mount Sinai in Exodus 19. And verse 1. Let's go to Exodus 19 and verse 1. Something interesting at Exodus 19 verse 1. We know that the Ten Commandments are going to be given. In Exodus 20, the commandments are recited for us. We can read them for ourselves. But notice Exodus 19 verse 1. In the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day that they came to the wilderness of Sinai. Notice, it's the third month. Tradition has it the Jewish tradition has it that it was on this day that God gave the Ten Commandments. Something else that probably happened on this day. Whether it did for sure, I'm not 100% sure, but since it says it's the third month, it seems like it's pretty close to this day. Probably was. Maybe someone has more information on that and can tell me. Well, I give the Ten Commandments are given on Exodus 20. You can read them. And then let's go to Hebrews 11. Let's look what God says through Paul, probably Paul, in Hebrews 11 in the faith chapter about Moses. Hebrews 11, and let's start in verse 24 through 29. It talks about Moses, 24 through 29. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's why he left. And chosen rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. So he looked forward. When he was called, he was looking forward to the same thing we're looking forward to, Christ's return and the kingdom set up on the earth. He was going to be a part of that. He esteemed the reproach of the Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. He's looking towards Christ. He knew he was coming. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He could picture, just like we're picturing, that Christ is going to return. He pictured and understood that as well. Verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, lest who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempted to do so and drowned. That was a great event. So God's Spirit definitely affected, was used in Moses to do that, and it greatly affected his whole life. You can read the rest of his account. He takes them and travel through the wilderness because they, remember at Mount Sinai, the children of Israel make the golden calf. It's interesting, those golden calves are brought back up again when Israel, they divide. In the northern kingdoms, they have two gold calves, one at Bethel and the other place. They worship the same thing they did in Egypt. They could never get away from that. Are we worshiping, is Israel worshiping the golden calf today somehow? The same principles? That's a thought. I don't know. Seems to me that they possibly could be. Anyhow, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He kept going. He made mistakes. Remember when he struck the rock? Do we make mistakes? Oh, definitely. I make a lot of mistakes. Maybe yous don't, but I definitely make a lot of mistakes. And he wasn't able to go to the promised land. But he was filled with God's Holy Spirit. He did what God said. It definitely affected him, God's Holy Spirit upon him. Now let's look at another individual back in Acts 6. This individual I'm really amazed at. When I read it many years ago when I was young, it struck me how zealous he was for God. Acts 6 verse 1. If you turn back there to Acts 6 verse 1. The next individual we're going to look at is Stephen. This is the first account of when we get to know or meet him in the scriptures. Acts 6 verse 1, it says, now in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there was a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenistics because their widows were neglected in their daily distributions. So when the widows they weren't getting the things that they needed, the disciples were too busy. They were preaching the gospel. And then it says in verse 2, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. We need to preach the gospel. We need to go forward. We need someone to help us. There's not enough time in a day to do all these things. Have you ever felt like that? There's not enough time in a day to do all these things? I feel that way a lot. Verse 3, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation. Notice, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministering of the word. And as the saying pleased the whole multitude, they chose six men. But the first one says here, they chose Stephen. And that's who we're going to look at. You can look at the rest. You can see that in verse 5, the rest of those names, Philip and so forth. But notice what it says about Stephen. It says, Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. So he was set apart to help the widows, he was to serve, help, and he was full of faith, and the power of the Holy Spirit was with him. Notice what he does in verse 12 through 15. Just drop down to 12. 15, we see here a bit more about him. He is, I better fill you in there because I skipped some. The synagogue, the people in the synagogue came there and they accused him of certain things and they take him in front of them, the Sanhedrin, I think it was. You can read it for yourself, but we'll drop down. He's standing in front of them now and they're accusing him. So we'll go to chapter 6, verse 12. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him. They're talking about Stephen, and brought him to the council. And they also set up false witnesses. So if you ever read those Ten Commandments, it says one of the worst things you can be is a false witness. So they set up false witness, paid him or whatever. And it says, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. And the whole sat in the council, looked steadfast at him, and saw his face as the face of an angel. So God was really with him. The Holy Spirit was there. His face was glowing. Who else's face glowed? Do you remember? When Moses came down off that Mount Sinai, his face glowed. Stephen's, I said that word wrong, didn't I? You know what I meant. But his face forget it. Anyhow, same as Moses. So Stephen's was like that too. His face was doing the same thing. That's pretty good. All right, now let's drop down. Let's see what he says then. He gives this account. To me, it's like a sermon. It starts in Acts 7 and verse 1. We'll just start there. Then the high priest said, are these things so? And then he says, brethren and father, Stephen said, listen. He says to them, listen. The God of glory appears to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelled in Hebron. So then he's going to go through the whole account again. He's going to go through this account we've heard numerous times. Peter's in his sermon gave the same account. He talks about Abraham, Isaac, going to Egypt, coming out of Egypt, the children of Israel, Joseph, and so forth, how they got there, gets to Moses' birth in verse 20, and it talks about that, and the events that we already talked about in Moses' life. You keep coming down through, and let's go to verse 35. Notice what it says a little bit more about Moses. Stephen is speaking. This Moses whom they rejected say, who made you a ruler and a judge? Remember Miriam and them, and Aaron said that about him? Who made you ruler us? And even others, the ones that the ground opened up and swallowed them up, Nathan and Abihu. I think that was their names. Is this the God sent to be a ruler and deliverer by the hand of the angels who appeared to him in the bush? So you're counting Moses. He brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and the Red Sea and the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear. So he says, you're going to hear, you're going to see that Jesus Christ come, the Savior of all mankind. Moses spoke of him. Verse 38, this is he who is, and then Stephen says, this is he who is in the congregation in the wilderness with the angels who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers and to one who received the living oracles given to us. So he's referring back to Jesus Christ, that I am. Saying, I am, that's him, that's Jesus Christ, that's who he is. Now let's drop down to 51. Stephen's really going on. He's really full of the Holy Spirit. He's not concerned about his life. But he's preaching to them, he's teaching them, and he's showing them what they are doing and what they need to do. They need to change. The people don't get it. Some of them don't get it this time because they're going to kill him. Let's notice in verse 51. Notice what he says to them. You stiff-necked, uncircumcised in the heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Now, I looked at that myself and thought, Do I do that? Do I resist God's Holy Spirit even though I have His truth and He's opened my mind? Do I resist it in my life? That's just a question to think about. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. So Peter was, or Stephen wasn't cutting any words here. He was like taking a knife and just driving it into them. It was getting right to their conscience. Who had received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. So he says, you didn't even keep what God has told you to keep. You haven't followed the things that God told you to follow. And then notice what happens in verse 54 through 60. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. But they weren't cut to the heart to repent and change and be baptized. No, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at his right hand, and said, look, I see heaven open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their cloth, his clothes, at the feet of a young man whose, what was the young man's name? Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So Stephen was full of God's Holy Spirit. He was looking directly at God. Even when he was dying, God opened up so he'd have the faith to keep going. The Spirit of God was truly with Stephen. He definitely changed from what he was. He was a different individual. That leads me to the next one. He lays his clothes at Saul. Let's look at Saul. Saul really changed. His whole way of life changed. He wasn't anything like it. Once God called him, he accepted it, and the Holy Spirit was given to him. We've noticed that, we already seen that the clothes were laid at his feet. Let's look at Acts 8, verse 13. Let's go to Acts 8, verse 1. And now Saul was consenting to his death, so he's consenting to Stephen's death. And at that time a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions, Judah, Samaria, except the apostles. And the devout men carried Stephen to bury him and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every home, dragging out men and women, and committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. So Saul was not doing what God wanted. His mind wasn't open. He was literally killing the Christians, the ones that believed in Christ and His way. Now we drop down to verse 13. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. I must have read something wrong. Let's go to Acts 9. Well, he keeps persecuting the church. There's another spot that shows he does more destruction. He continues to do that. But we'll go to Acts 9, verse 1. Here, Saul, Christ converts him, calls him. Notice what happens to him. Then Saul, still breathing, in Acts 9, verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing, threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came to Damascus, and suddenly a light stone shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against a gourd. So he trembled and astonished and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with you stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Paul rose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. He was blind. And they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. So Paul's going to, he's being called. Christ is going to use him. And then let's drop down to see the event when it takes place. Let's go to verse 22. Nope, let's go to verse 12. And in a vision he had seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. And I said, Lord, I have heard from many about this man Saul, whose eventually his name is changed to Paul. I heard many of things about this man and how he's harmed the saints in Jerusalem. I don't know if I want to go, Ananias says. That's what he's telling him. And would you want to go? Every time somebody went to him, they took him out, and who knows what happened. They were persecuted, killed, whatever. Ananias knew that. And he says, well, I don't know if I want to go to him. I don't think I would want to have gone either if I was the one who was told to go to be with Paul and giving back his sight. Show in a sign. Not God was going to give back his sight, but he was be the tool. Then Ananias answered, verse 13, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to you and the saints. Verse 14, and here is he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go. For he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So he goes. So Ananias goes in verse 17. He went his way and he entered the house. He lays his hands on Paul. And he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me, that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 18. So the scales fall off his eyes. He's able to see. The Holy Spirit is given to him. He repents. He changes. And in verse 18, it must have been a little bit of time here. Because the next verse says, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. Received his sight at once. He arose and was baptized. And when he had received food, verse 19, he was strengthened. Then Paul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. And verse 20, immediately he preached to Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. So there was complete change in just a matter of a very short time. The Spirit, with God's Spirit upon him, changed him greatly. He was killing them, then he was preaching about them and helping them to spread the word of God. And Paul continues to teach the rest of his life. We know that eventually gets to Rome. He goes before, and he's eventually crucified. He's persecuted for the church. But let's look at Acts 13, one other place. Acts 13, verse 14. Acts 13, verse 14. But when they had departed, so this is Paul's leaving Antioch. He preached there. But when they had departed from Pergamus, they came to Antioch. I'm sorry, he came from there. He's going to Antioch in Philsida. And went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. So he sits down at this synagogue. Same as he did over and over again. That's where he would teach from. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the ruler of the synagogue sent to them saying, men and brethren, if you have any words of exhortation for the people, say it now. So Paul stands up. Paul stood up and motioned with his hand and said, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt at the strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifting arm he brought them out. And he gives a sermon. He talks about the children of Israel again. And he goes through that. And he preaches to them, and people are converted. So Paul, whose name, he becomes Paul, he's totally changed. He's no longer persecuting the church. The Holy Spirit, through God, given to him through Jesus Christ, he repents of his sins, The Holy Spirit's given to him, and he's a total changed person. He's preaching what God wants him, and the rest of his life he does the same thing. A complete change. Now let's look at 2 Peter 1 and 2. So we looked at three individuals so far. We looked at Peter, we looked at Moses, we looked at Stephen, and we looked at Paul. Now let's go to 2 Peter 1, verse 21. This gives us an insight to those that were the prophets of old. It says, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but by holy men of God spoken as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." From that scripture we see that all those prophets of old had God's Holy Spirit working in them so they could produce the prophecies that God wanted to be told to us and written down. Prophets like Isaiah, and you can read about him and how what he did in his life, and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Hosea, who had to marry a harlot and then had to represent Israel, how they went around and didn't keep and stay close to God, but that's what he was supposed to do. And you can read about all the others that are there in major prophets and the minor prophets. But I'd like to look at just one of them, and that's Jonah. Let's turn to Jonah 1, verse 1 to 3. Jonah does something that's not normal for a prophet. Put it that way. Let's go to Jonah 1, verse 1 to 3. Now, God must have called him sometime. He had God's Holy Spirit. So let's read what he says in Jonah 1, verse 1. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amminadab, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" So it says, the wickedness of Nineveh has come up, and I want you, Jonah, you're the one, to go there and preach to them about what's going to take place unless they change their ways. Notice what Jonah does. "But Jonah arose to flee to Tarsus from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarsus. So he paid the fare and went down and into it and to go with them to Tarsus from the presence of the Lord." So what did he do? He ran away. Can you run away from God? No. You can't run away. Jonah's going to, the story here, the events of this event that took place, you can't run away from him. Jonah was inspired by God to go to Nineveh, but Jonah turned his back on God and ran away. He goes to sea, takes a trip. If I go far enough, maybe I can get away from him. Where can you go far enough on this earth to get away from God? You can't get away from God. He's everywhere. He's above us. He can't get away from God. So God sends a storm. Notice verse 5. "And the mariners were afraid." This storm must have been terrible. It's a great storm, says in verse 4. "The mariners were afraid. They've been at sea many times, but they were scared to death. And every man cried out to his gods, and they threw the cargo over that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load." So the waves must have been huge. And they figured if we take more stuff out of the ship, maybe it'll stay afloat. "But Jonah had gone down to the lowest parts of the ship. He laid down and was fast asleep." Now, last time I was on a boat, it wasn't really that rough, but we were going up and down. I don't think I could have slept. My dad said it took him 3 days in the Second World War when he left Panama City. He went across the Gulf through the Suez Canal. It took him 3 days to sleep. And he was sick for, I don't remember the number of days. But then he wasn't sick no more. But I don't think I'd be sleeping. If Jonah was, he was sleeping in that ship. And it says, "So the captain came to him and said in verse 6, 'What do you mean, sleeper?' He asked him a question. 'Rise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish.' And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots, and that we may know from whose cause the trouble has come upon us.' So they cast lots." Of course, who did it fall on? Jonah. Well, why would it fall on Jonah? God told Jonah to do something, and Jonah's running away. That's why it fell on him. God was going to show him. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation?" And then he says, "And where do you come from?" And what is your country? And of what people are you? And this is what Jonah says. I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the man who was exceedingly afraid said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempest, more up and down, bigger waves, like a hurricane. So what should they do? So they said, you should throw me overboard. That's what he told them. Throw me overboard and all your troubles will be gone, because I'm running away from God. And he said to them, verse 12, pick me up, throw me in the sea, and the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this is the great tempest is because of me. But the men wouldn't do that. They couldn't see throwing a man overboard. Nevertheless, the men rowed harder, and maybe tried to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempest. Then they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us for innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done it as it pleased you. So they said, please don't blame us for doing this, and they threw him over the ship. We don't want to be classified as murderers here. So they did what Jonah said. They threw him over the edge. Why did that happen to him? Because he ran away from God. You can't run away. I can't run away. And you can't run away from what God's called us. He's given us his Holy Spirit. We can't run away from it anymore. If we do, we're totally lost. We can't run away. We have to do what God wants us to do. We made a commitment at baptism and we must follow through. We can't give up. We can't turn away. So let's go to chapter 2. Oh, I did that, didn't I? No, chapter 2, Jonah 2. Turn over a page, and we'll just read 1 to 4 here. Jonah asks for forgiveness. Now, of course, the fish follows him up. You can read that in verse 17. Now, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Remember, that's what Christ said, I'll be in the grave, same as Jonah was in the fish, 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah has this awesome prayer. He finally gets to his head. You know, I guess I wasn't so smart and running away from God. Notice what he says. Verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord and the God from the fish's belly and said, I cried out to the Lord because of my afflictions, and he answered me. And out of the belly of the grave I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. All your bellows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, have I been cast out of your sight? Yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The water surrounded me even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down in the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. He thought he was dead. Yet you have brought me up my life from the pit. O Lord my God, when my soul faints within me, I remembered the Lord. And I pray and went to you into your holy temple. And those who regarded worthless idols forsook their own mercies. But I will sacrifice to you, and with the voice of thanksgiving I will pay what I vowed. Salvation is the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, vomited Jonah onto dry land. So you see, Jonah was totally repentant. And he said, please forgive me for being running away when you told me to go someplace. I will do with the vows. I will do what you asked me to do. I will do those vows. You told me to go to Nineveh. I will go to Nineveh because you asked me. He asked for total forgiveness, and God forgave him. I will do what you want. And then in verse 3, verse 1, it says, and now the word came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh. And he doesn't run away. He says, and preach it in the message that I tell you. So Jonah rose and went to Nineveh, and according to the words of the Lord, now Nineveh was exceedingly a great city, 3 days' journey in extent. So he goes, he preaches to them. And then, of course, you can read the rest of the account. He gets to the point where he's so depressed because they repent. He said, I told you they repent. That's what his big deal was, why he didn't want to go in the first place. God, he's sitting out there in the desert or whatever. Bush comes up. You can read that in chapter 4. And it withers, and he had more concern for the wilting of that thing than he did of the people. And God showed him that he should have more concern for the people than the plant. Jonah had things a little mixed up, but God was working with him. He called him, and he finally, he couldn't run away, and he did what God wanted him to do. Jonah obeyed. Let's go to Galatians 5 now. We've looked at individuals. Now let's look a little bit about the Holy Spirit. Not too much, because you just want to go eat. Galatians 5, verse 22. You know, you can never talk to somebody too long when their bellies start to growl. At least when I was young, it was even worse. It's a little better now. Galatians 5, verse 22. This talks about the fruits of the Holy Spirit, which you all know what they are. Probably did studies on them on yourself already in your Bibles of each of these points. Let's look at, just read them briefly. The fruits of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now notice what he writes after that. Verse 24, this is Paul writing. And those who are Christ are crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's what repentance and change is, getting rid of the passions and desires of the flesh. Verse 25, if you live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. So Paul makes it real plain. If you live in the Spirit, if you accept Christ and you live in the Spirit, then you must walk in it. You must change your life. The Spirit helps you to change, and you must follow the example of Jesus Christ. Verse 26, let us not be conceited and provoke one another, envying one another. So don't do those carnally, fleshly things that other people do. We're to be different. We're supposed to treat others as Christ said, love your, you shall have love one for another. That was the new commandment he said to them. We're to have that love. And as the Ten Commandments, the last six tell us how to treat our fellow human beings. If you live in the Spirit, we must walk in the Spirit. Actions must be taken. We've seen the effects of the Spirit on Peter. And we've seen the effects of the Spirit on Moses. And we've seen Stephen, how he just was full of God's Holy Spirit to be able to preach that while they were throwing stones at him and going to kill him. And we've seen how Paul totally changed from killing innocent people of the Christian faith to an individual who was preaching the gospel and with so much gung-ho that he would never turn, and he would keep that even to his very death when they martyred him. And we looked at Jonah. He ran away, but he came back and did what God says. So if we go the wrong directions, God's willing to forgive us, just like he did forgave Jonah. Let's go to Galatians 5:13. Just back a couple pages, maybe not a page, on the same page. Galatians 5:13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So we've understood God's truth. The Holy Spirit's been given to us. We are to serve one another. We're to take care of each other. For all the law is fulfilled in one word and in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That should be our most important thing. One of our most important things. We're supposed to put God first. That's the most important. The second is to love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite, devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Don't let the physical human nature of all of us allow that to happen in our lives. We're not to be that way. So we're not to be selfish. We're to love our neighbors, and then we're to follow the lead of God's Holy Spirit. And let's look at Ephesians 5:17. Ephesians 5:17. Ephesians 5, and we'll start in verse 16. Sorry. Page 6, verse 16, 5:16. Well, I said it wrong again. Yeah, 16. That's right. 5:16. Redeem the time because the days are evil. When you look around us today, the days aren't real good. They're not following God's ways. They're becoming more evil as the time progresses. It says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine in which is participation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So there's something we're supposed to be filled with, God's Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. And you know, when you, if you have a song in your heart, sometimes, I don't know if you did this, but I often would sing at work. I was by myself sometimes, and Tim and I do still. We whistle while we're working. We enjoy whistling. And it makes you happy, keeps you happy, even when things go totally wrong. Things do go totally wrong in our jobs, don't they? But anyhow, but if you keep those things in our hearts, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual song, singing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. Sing the hymns during the week sometimes in your mind if you have the opportunity and it's able to do it at your jobs. Give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another in the fear of God. So we need to be changing. We need to allow God through His Spirit to use us, to help us, to overcome, and to be a light to those around us. How much of a light should we be? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 24. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 24. Says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. John gave a sermon yesterday about prayer. Maybe he gave it and others have already heard it. Or if you haven't, you'll probably hear it in the future. Very important sermon that we all need to listen to and apply in our lives. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Don't be like Jonah and do what he did in the next one. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who called you is faithful, who also will do it. We don't have to worry at all. God is going to be there. All we have to do is keep going forward, allowing God to develop the character he wants within us. We need to be changing. We need to allow God, through his Spirit, to use you and to help others understand and be a light. It was interesting when... I'll read this verse. Warning... It warns us here that we're not to quench the Spirit. Jonah did that, and we've seen that in how he repents in chapter 2 of it. He says, I will do what God wants. Do we say that? I will do what God wants. We must come to that same point. We can't quench the Spirit. We must allow God to work with us. Let His Spirit inspire us, motivate us, and be that light that He wants us to be. We need to pray. I'm yours, Father. Use me as you see fit. Let your will be done within my life. Will you allow His Spirit to change you like He changed those men of the Bible? The ones we talked about, Jonah and Moses and Stephen and Peter and Paul. All those different individuals, and there's many others. Are you willing to let Him do that, that He did that with them? Let your will be done. Will you allow His Spirit to change you to be more like God? God called each of us. We know that. We've all accepted that calling. He has something special for each of us to do, or He wouldn't have called us at this time. Let's be like those before us, and let the Spirit develop the character He wants, and let it use us as He sees fit.